Welcome to the ark.
The ark. I want to especially welcome those outside. I was outside for a little while and I thought, oh man, for them to be roughing it outside. Hey, I want to share with you a funny story that I heard about a pastor who he showed up to church one day, and on the front lawn, he saw a dead mule. So he called the Department of Health. And the Department of Health said, we can't do anything about it until we get the approval from the governor. So before he called the governor, he thought, man, the governor's a hard man, and he always liked to argue. So he thought, I better pray before I call him. And then after he was done praying, he calls the governor, and the governor didn't disappoint. Sure enough, he started arguing with the pastor. And then the governor said this. He said, I don't know why you're calling me anyway. Isn't it your job to bury the dead? And the pastor, he thought about it for a little while, and then he said, you're absolutely right. It is my job to bury the dead, but I just thought I'd notify the next of kin. You'll catch it later. But thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be here. I want to tell you a story about a father of a wealthy family who took his son out in the country with the firm purpose of showing him how a poor family lived. Now, they would spend 5 days and five nights in a farm that would be considered poor. Now, after the week had passed and they were returning back from the trip, he asked the son, well, son, well, boy, how did you like the trip? And he said, oh, Dad, it was great. And then he tells the son, did you see how the poor people live? And he goes, yes, I did. So the father says, then tell me, what did you learn on this trip? And the son goes, well, Dad, I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that stretches out into the middle of the garden. They have a creek that goes to no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden. They have the stars at night. We have a patio that reaches to the front yard. They have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on. They have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants that serve us. They serve others. We buy our food. They grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them. The father was speechless. And then the son said this. He said, Dad, thank you for showing me how poor we are. Isn't perspective a wonderful thing? It makes you wonder what would happen if we gave thanks for what we do have instead of worrying about what we don't have. Today I want to talk to you about living a life of gratitude, a life of thanksgiving. What if I told you we can move from celebrating Thanksgiving one day a year to living a life that is characterized by thanksgiving? The reason is the Bible says this in Colossians, let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done. And that'll serve this morning as our foundational scripture. That'll be our scripture for the day. And I want you to read that with me. Say it one more time, and this time with me, everybody here. Colossians 2:7. Ready? Go. Let your lives with thanksgiving for all he has done. See, I am absolutely convinced that if you put this one sentence, this one scripture into your heart, into your lives, apply it to your life, it'll change your life. It'll impact your life. You see, anyone can live a life overflowing with gratitude in spite of all the circumstances that you face by following these three principles from the Bible that we're going to talk about today. Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that when it comes to gratitude, when it comes to thanksgiving, it is God's perfect will for your life. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change the way you think. In 1 Thessalonians, it says this, give thanks in all circumstances, because for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, the scripture says give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. The difference is this. If you don't, you don't have to be thankful for all the bad that happens in your life. You don't have to be thankful for all the evil that happens in your life. And there's a lot of evil that happens in the world today. A little girl gets kidnapped, molested, and killed. I don't have to be thankful for that. A woman gets assaulted. A man gets shot in Afghanistan. A drunk driver rams into a van, kills the whole family. The Bible does not say to be thankful for the evil that happens in this world. In fact, most of the things that happen in this world is not God's will. Most of the time, God's will is never done. My will is done. I can go out, purchase a gun, start shooting up in the air. It's not God's will, that's my will. That's why we are to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because in heaven, God's will is always done. On earth, God's will is hardly ever done. We don't blame God for all the evil that happens in this world, and you certainly don't have to thank God for it. It says to thank God in it. Why do we thank God in every circumstances? Well, there's a number of reasons why. For example, I know that God is in control. I know that God can bring good out of evil. I know that even the mistakes I make, God can turn it around for good. I know that I'm not going to live here on this earth forever. And I can't lose my salvation. I know that I'm going to one day be in heaven through all of eternity. And I know that no matter what happens, God will never stop loving me. He will always love me. It's sort of like this. We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. Scripture doesn't say for everything, it says in everything. That's living a life of gratitude. People say, "Well, I need to know God's will for my life. I want to know what God wants me to do in my life." In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you. Now, I might not know what God's will or God's plan for your life might be, but here's what I do know. Give thanks in all situations. Give thanks in all circumstances. See, I'm not surprised that it's easy to give thanks when things are going right. But I'm a bit surprised and I'm a bit envious of those that when things are tough, when things go wrong, that they still have a grateful heart. They don't have this critical or grumbling spirit. They know how to have a thanksgiving heart. The Bible says, always be thankful. This is God's will. Everyone desires to be in God's perfect will, right? But God's perfect will might not look like what you think it should. See, God's will for your life is to, he dreams that you would be everything you dream to be to glorify him. God's will doesn't have to be perfect to me to be perfect for me. It doesn't have to be perfect to you to be perfect for you in the grand scheme of things. The Bible shows me how that God's will for Job, it didn't seem perfect to him. Over 37 chapters, he suffered pain and suffering. He lost everything, but it was perfect for him because God brought him to a new level of faith and positioned him for a greater blessing later on in his life. God's will for Joseph from the book of Genesis, didn't seem perfect to him. Rejected by his brothers, thrown into the pit, sent off down to Egypt in slavery, thrown in prison down there. Didn't seem perfect to him, but it was perfect for him. Because through him, God saved his entire family. Saves his entire family, and in fact, he saves the entire nation. God's will for Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably didn't seem perfect to a lot of people. Few men have ever suffered as much as Paul did, but it was perfect for him, because few men has ever suffered and spread the gospel as vastly and as widely as Paul did. God's will for Jesus probably didn't seem perfect to his disciples, but it was perfect for him because he defeated and humiliated sin on a cross, and then he conquered death in the resurrection, and thereby providing salvation to the entire world, for all of us. God's will for you might not seem perfect to you, but trust me, his will is perfect for you. That doesn't make it easy, but it does make it meaningful. It makes it purposeful. And trust me, it makes it perfect for you. See, I cannot talk about Thanksgiving without us first knowing that there'll be struggles, there'll be troubles in our life. There'll be times where we are at the high and then at the low, on the valleys, and then we hit the mountaintops and then back down in the valleys. We go through that in life. Anyone can live a life overflowing with gratitude, no matter what the circumstances are, by following these three principles from the Bible. I want to give you three action steps. And I really believe that we can move toward this about being thankful people. Number one, would you write in your notes? Make thankfulness an attitude. Make thankfulness an attitude. We will all experience changing circumstances that sometimes lead to pain and suffering. Some of you, your pain may never change, but your attitude can change. Thankfulness is an attitude. In Psalm 92, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening." See, gratitude is nothing less than the key to happiness. Gratitude is nothing less than the key to happiness. All happy people are grateful, right? You ever think about that? Anyone that you see is just full of thankfulness are happy people. It's truer to say that it is complaining that leads us to becoming unhappy. Become grateful and you'll become much happier. Probably the reason the psalmist says here, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because God needs our gratitude? Nope. Because we need it. We need it. Learning to be thankful, whether to God, whether to other people, that is the best medicine, the best vaccination against taking good fortune for granted. Thankful people, a thankful attitude will rise above any circumstances. And even if your circumstances don't change, your perspective or your attitude can change. Story is told of these two businessmen. They were touring around the world. It was shortly after the Korean War. So they're touring around the world, and their last stop was in Korea. So they land in Korea, and they're on this tour bus. And the tour guide is this missionary. So they're traveling out in the country, and they pass by this farm, and they notice this young man pulling a plow, physically, manually pulling a plow. One of the businessmen, he turned to the other one, and he says, "How poor these farmers must be." Well, the missionary guide responded by telling him the real reason behind what they saw. He said that after the war, the family wanted to help construct the church, but they didn't have any money to give. So they sold their ox, and then they gave the money to the church. This spring, they're pulling the plow themselves. After a moment of silence, one of the businessmen said to the missionary that there must have been quite a sacrifice. And then the guide says this, he says, "They didn't consider it as a sacrifice as much as they were grateful that they had an ox to sell." Whatever your situation is right now, make thankfulness an attitude. The Apostle Paul did that the best, I feel. He says in 2 Timothy, So do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What Paul is saying here is the way most people see this is like this. They look at the gospel through what they're going through. They look at the gospel. So here's Jesus, here's the gospel, and they look at what they're going through at the gospel. So what he's saying is change it around. Look at your suffering, your troubles, through the gospel instead of looking at the gospel through your troubles. If I'm experiencing something and I'm consumed with it and it's right in front of me, where's Jesus? Somewhere around. I know he's around because I know he's here. He's in my heart, but he's not in front of me. So what I do is I throw it out. I put Jesus in front of me. I read the Bible until I get the focus of Jesus right in front of me. And then all of a sudden, where's my trouble? That's somewhere around me, but who's in front of me now? Jesus. Look at your suffering through the gospel. Don't look at the gospel through your suffering. That's what it means to be thankful, to change the way you see things, change the way you feel, and change the way you think. Make thankfulness an attitude. And then number two, take stock of why you're thankful. Take stock of why you're thankful. Now, when I say take stock, it's like invest. Invest, make a list. They're talking about accountability, taking inventory, owning up to how thankful you are. Paul says in the book of Philippians, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. He said, convinced of this. That word convinced here is the same as being confident. Being confident. Paul was in prison, but he knew soon he was coming out, and that he would return to Philippi to join up again with the Philippians, and that they would experience great joy. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. Did you know that this scripture here, there's a worship song that comes out of this. We used to sing it here at New Hope. I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Now, somewhere on the point number two, would you write in there, thank therapy? Thank therapy. There's a thing called thank therapy. It's talking about taking stock and making a list of the reasons why you're thankful. It has been proven that it takes 3 weeks to form a habit, and then another 3 weeks, total of 6 weeks, to solidify those habits. Thank therapy is this. And remember this, once a week, write down 5 things that you're thankful for. And after 6 weeks, it'll become firm inside your heart. Thank therapy, that's what it's all about. See, there was an experiment where psychologists took these undergraduates and they had them write down 5 things each week. So say like on Sunday, you write down 5 things that you're thankful for. And then after 6 weeks, it has been proven that you'll be a happier person. You'll be a more thankful person, which leads to happiness. After 6 weeks of that experiment, every single undergraduate raised their happiness score above from where it first started. So it's proven to work. Make thankfulness an attitude. Take stock of why you're thankful. One of the ways to do that, thank therapy. Make a list. Express your thankfulness. Let people know. Take ownership of that list, because when you do, it'll radically impact your life. Remember in the Bible when Jesus fed the 5,000? They're out in the middle of the desert, and nobody brings food except a kid who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He lifts it up to heaven, and what does he do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks, he blesses it, and then it multiplies and it meets everybody's needs. When God blesses someone, he does it by taking what we naturally have, and then he multiplies it, and he makes it sufficient to meet all of your needs. That's what a blessing is. Being thankful for what you do have. Having a thankful attitude. Taking stock of why we're thankful. And then the third action step is this. Make God the source of your thankfulness. Make God the source of your thankfulness. I want you to read with me what it says in Hebrews 12:28. Okay, everybody, all together. Hebrews 12:28, ready, go. We should be grateful that we are given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in this kingdom, we please God by worshiping him and by showing him great honor and respect. What the scripture is saying here is when everything comes crashing down, when everything comes crumbling down, the only thing left standing up is Jesus. When we feel unsure about the future, we can take confidence that our future is built on solid foundation. On a solid foundation. What is that? Jesus. Last week, my wife Mary and I, we went to a memorial service of a dear, dear friend. And she was a single lady, and she had a niece, a nephew, and a sister, and they're all Christians, and they built their lives on Jesus, the solid foundation. At the memorial service, each of them came up to individually to talk about their auntie, their sister, and they said this. Each of them, in their own way, said, "On the bed in the hospital, she said, 'Don't worry about me. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see Jesus.'" And she was, in spite of the pain that she was going through, she knew where she was headed for. Now, at that memorial service, there were some that were non-believers. Oh, man, did they ever struggle with the pain and suffering of the loss of a loved one, the death of a loved one. So you could see the difference. And we're sitting there, and we're watching this happen right before our eyes. And you can see the family who loved the Lord, and then those that didn't know the Lord and how they struggled. So it's like that. We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. Make God the source of your thankfulness. Make God the source of your thankfulness. And that's my challenge to every single one of you here today. See, anyone can live a life overflowing with thanksgiving, with gratefulness, with gratitude, no matter what the circumstances might be. By making thankfulness an attitude, by taking stock of why you're thankful, and by making God the source of your thankfulness. I oversee a church, a satellite church, the only one, in Manoa. And last year at this time, we merged South Shore, which what I planted at Alawai Elementary School. We shut that down and we merged with Manoa. When I first planted New Hope Oahu at South Shore at Alawai 4 years ago, one of the things I felt the Lord showing me was to help the homeless, feed the poor. And when he showed me that, I didn't understand it because I thought, oh, man, that's not my gift. And God showed me that it's not. You don't have to be gifted to do this. I'm just telling you to do this, you know. So I didn't understand it all. I brought it before. We had a council. So I brought it before the council, and they all had the same feeling, like, yeah, we should do this. We should do something in the community. So I thought, okay, let's do that. So as we started to feed the homeless, we went into the shelters, River of Life, Next Step Shelter, and You can tell God's hand working through all of this because it started opening up more and more opportunities to feed the poor. And then we started inviting them to New Hope Oahu at South Shore. And they would sit way in the back in a corner. And that was cool. And we got to know them all. And some of them even had some kids. That was kind of sad. Well, every Easter, we would have our own Easter service. We would do our own Easter service. And we would build it up by doing an Easter egg hunt. So I told them we'd give them wristbands. You have to sit in service, and then you can go to the Easter egg hunt after service. So we had so much kids that we did two services. So every Easter, we'd do an Easter egg hunt, and after the last service, they would go to outside. Everybody would clear out of the cafeteria. One Easter, as everyone's going out to enjoy the Easter egg hunt, great service, you know. Everybody pack house and everybody's going out to have fun in the Easter egg hunt. So I thought, oh man, I'm so tired. And I do one service, I'm tired. I do two services, I'm wiped out. And over here, I got five services. But I sat down on the platform and I just rested over there. And then one of the prayer warriors came walking by. She said, hey, there's a guy in the back there who wants to talk to you. It was a homeless guy. So I went, oh, brother. You know, that was my attitude. Oh, brother. So, you know, there's nobody else in the room. The worship team is out in the back going out, prayer team gone. And the guy gets up and he starts walking toward me. And I'm sitting down over here, so I stand up. And then he comes about, I don't know, 25 feet in front of me. And, oh, I can smell this guy. So I turn my head and I go, you know, I take a breath and I look at him. And that was, you know, and he comes closer to me and I go, what's your name? And he goes, my name is Joe. And I go, how long you been out on the streets? And he goes, I don't know, 10 years, 20 years. I don't keep a track of time. I said, how old are you, Joe? And he says, 65, somewhere around there. And now listen, I don't give these guys money. We got free lunch every Sunday. So instead of pointing him to the food, I reached in my pocket as if to give him a buck. And he gives me the hand. He says, you can have your money. Oh, he didn't say that. He said, I don't want your money. That's what he said. I don't want your money. And then he said, I want that Jesus that you was talking about. And oh, my heart just sunk. I put my head down and it's as if time just stopped right there. And it's as if that smell just went away. And as I was apologizing to the Lord for my attitude, I started repenting and saying how sorry I was that I didn't represent him well. And here I am with my 3-point messages, and people are lifting their hands after service, receiving the Lord, saving lives, winning souls over to Jesus. And they're out doing this Easter egg hunt. And here I am thinking, I can't even save one soul that the Lord puts in front of me. I didn't even catch that. And I lift up my head and I'm somewhat tearing. And I put my hand on the guy, and then he puts his hand on me, and then he hugs me. And I went, oh! And then he hugs me. But I put my arm around him, and then later on I pray for him, and he received Christ. I talk about Jesus, and he received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I thought, later on he left, and I never saw him again. And it was just the Lord's way of correcting my heart. It was just the Lord's way of showing me how to be thankful for everything he's done for me up until this point. And he wants to do more for every single one of us. And he's going to put somebody in front of you that only you can touch. That day, it was for me to touch this person. But I didn't have that thankful attitude. But I learned to do that. I learned to take stock of why I'm thankful and making God the source of my thankfulness, my gratitude. And when I could start doing that, I started to see more of God's blessing. So he would take what I naturally have and he would multiply it, because that's God's blessing. He would make it sufficient for what I have right in front of me. Why is that important? Because the one thing that the Bible says about thanksgiving, about being grateful, It's God's perfect will for you. It might not seem perfect to you, but it's perfect for you. It didn't seem perfect to me, but it was perfect for me. You do this, I promise you, it'll change your life. Having that grateful heart. Each morning when you wake up, let the Lord know. Pray to the Lord. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for me. I just pray for one more thing, that you give me a grateful heart. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done. Make that your foundational scripture. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.